All right, so if you got your Bibles, let's look at Revelation chapter 3. We're in the Laodicean church. And I'm so thankful for those of you who have been involved with the technology and being able to watch the messages. For 2 weeks, I watched Benjamin and I watched James last week, and such a encouragement sitting at home and watching, and can't see people back there, but you can see just the top of the heads up here. And it'd be nice to have one maybe shooting from the other direction to see the rest of the family. Church is great, and it's good to see your faces again this morning. Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler, or the firstborn of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, again, we just want to invite you here to speak to us. Thank you for your word that you have spoken to us. Give us receptive hearts and ears. Lord, we just thank you that you are the head of the church. You're the lover of the church. You gave yourself for the church, and you are preparing a place for her as well. In the meantime, Lord, we're in a place that you told us that in this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we thank you for that promise. We thank you for that that one who went before us and who is now seated at the right hand of the Father. We thank you for this word, and I pray that it would encourage us, Lord. We live in a world that is indeed facing trials, and each of us in different ways are facing hard stuff, and we need to overcome. We need to overcome the fear. We need to overcome the despair, the discouragement, all the things the devil would like to throw our way, and know that you have overcome, and because of that, we too can. And you're wanting us to do to overcome. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you can see the title I put on the first one, The Church Without a Temperature. And of course, if you don't have a temperature, you're either dead or something's wrong, right? These guys did have a temperature, but it was very, very pathetic. It was lukewarm. It didn't have much sense of life there. And so we want to look at this church, this seventh church. Can you make it turn? There it goes. Okay. And so we have the map up there of all the churches we've been looking at. We started Ephesus. We went up, made the circuit up to Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia last week, and now we're at Laodicea. Laodicea is about 50 miles from Ephesus. It's a church that, is, of course, the last one here. But it was a place that was quite prominent in its time. I believe it was Antiochus II who built the city. It's on a plateau that's about 100 feet, and it's surrounded by very fertile countryside, and very wealthy. This was a very, very wealthy place. And you see just the ruins of it now, but you can see how splendid it must have been, which is pertinent to this church because it was very self-sufficient thinking, very considered itself wealthy and rich as well. In fact, they were so self-sufficient that when it was destroyed by some catastrophe, they refused the aid of Rome to rebuild it. No, we can take care of ourselves, was the thought. It was known also for some unique wool that was used for clothing and very sought after attire. It was also known for some sort of an ointment that they put it on their eyes that seemed to help people. So some pharmaceutical type of a drug that was a assistant. So that all ties into the story and to the word to Laodicea. Well, let's look at the first couple thoughts here. The words of. These are the words of. And so, hello? Doesn't listen to anything. Whoop, we went too far back. Okay, let's put it there. So this is kind of the outline of where we're going to be going. There's three parts to it. A qualified assessor, someone who's looking at this church and giving an assessment. You want to listen to someone who's qualified, right? You don't want just any old person giving their assessment. And then there is a serious assessment. What about this? And there's facts, there's fiction, and there's a formula. And then lastly, I was really impressed with this one, a generous anticipation. For this church to be the way it was, it's just really wonderful to see the graciousness, the kindness, the love of God. Because this church really gets beat up in a lot of the commentaries and a lot of messages. But I was really impressed with how generous the anticipation that Jesus had was for this church. So that's kind of where we are at. The generous anticipation is affection, those I love, attention, here I am, I stand, I knock, I call, and then the association, the right to sit with me. So that's kind of where we're going to be going. So let's look at the qualified assessor first of all. Words make a difference. This is the word of. The old adage used to say, when I was a teenager, I remember watching this, that said, when E.F. Hutton speaks or talks, people listen. And I looked it up on Google it, and I think it's, I don't know if he's still speaking or not, and I don't know if anybody's listening or not, but the implication was that there is a direct correlation between the words and the one who speaks them, right? That such connections speak of things like reliability, relationship, integrity, instruction, and is there any benefit to me? When you're out on the playfield and you hear your dad call, you can have 100 voices out there, and all of a sudden, ding, that's my dad. And because I have a relation to him, and because I know there's a benefit to listen, and because he also corrects, and because it's not beneficial for me not to listen, it's heads up, right? And so there's a correlation here. It says the words of. And so we have the word of the Lord. We have thus saith the Lord. We have the law of the Lord. In fact, it's so interconnected that John's first words in his gospel are these: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He picks this thought up again in Revelation 19 when he says he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. So this is the one who's speaking to us. This is the assessor. And so as we read these words, these opening words, these are the words of, let's not forget, that what is said has a face and a heart behind it. God is commuting something of himself to us. And so there's three things that he specifies, he brings out when he is talking about his qualifications. The first one is the amen. The amen, that means to agree with, doesn't it? It means to endorse, to put a stamp of approval on. I like that. And though this title is not specifically given in the first chapter to Jesus, like the other titles, it is very much implied in the words, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The meaning of the word is to agree with what has been said, is to endorse. It is the last word in our prayers. It's to have the last word and to say the last word. So be it. And this is the one who's talking to us, and it's important to know that in view of the rest of the things that he's going to say. And if there was ever an amen to the words of God, it was Jesus. Everything he said and did was in alignment and agreement with the scriptures. His incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection were all an amen to what God had planned and wanted done. Jesus said, I always do what my Father tells me to do, right? I came here to finish the work. And when Peter stood in the way and tried to mess things up, Jesus said, put that thing away. How then would the scriptures be fulfilled if you screw it up? No, I'm the amen. I am the endorsement. I am the stamp of approval. I am going to do exactly what the Father says. So he's the amen. Now, recently in our news, we've had this amen used as an ignorant, mocking, and even a blasphemous way by someone in our court of government when they prayed, and they closed with the word amen. Anybody remember that? Amen. And he said, all women. I guess he was trying to be politically funny or correct or something. But amen has nothing to do with gender, but with our agreement with God, with his will and his work in the affairs of men. So when we say amen, we're saying, yes, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. All those things are what we're doing. And so Jesus was that. He was the amen to everything that God said. Next thing we see, well, in 1 Corinthians 14:16, notice that when it talks about this issue of speaking in different languages and tongues and the confusion in the church, and someone comes in who doesn't know what's going on, and they hear you, and it says, how will they say amen? How will they agree with you? How will they endorse whatever you said? Because they can't understand it. So this idea of amen is important. It's clarity. It's firmness. It's finality. It's the last word. And Jesus is the last word. He's going to have the last word. So then you have the issue of faithful and true witness. A witness is someone who was at the scene or present when something was said or done and can give an accurate account of what took place. And the addition of and true, or faithful, and true witness underscores the reliability of the words and the account given. God is very concerned about the accuracy and reliability of his words. In the law, he said that there had to be two or three witnesses to accept any kind of testimony, right? And even in the church, when he says you bring accusation against leadership, you got to have two or three witnesses, or don't even pay attention to it. When Jesus made the astonishing declaration, he was the light of the world, the rebuttal of the Jewish leaders was, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony isn't valid. To which Jesus replied, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from, and I know where I am going. He then went from being a witness to a judge, and he says, But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. How interesting that these same leaders would be so concerned about witnesses when they went out and tried to find false witnesses to put him to death, isn't it? Well, Jesus was the faithful and true witness while he was on the earth. We see that in 1 Timothy 6:12 through 13, when we read that he made the good confession, testifying before Pilate. And to Pilate he said, "And for this I came into the world to testify, to witness to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." But then before he left, he gave his disciples the baton when he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be what? My witness." My witness. The faithful and true witness. And he expects that of his church, to be a faithful and a true witness of the truth about God. We saw that a little bit, that it costs something to be a witness. In chapter 2, verse 13, "You did not renounce your faith in Pergamum, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan dwells." Well, then he has the issue of the ruler of God's creation. Some of yours might say the beginning, the firstborn. Certainly in Colossians 1, it talks about him being the firstborn over all creation. And NIV translates the ruler of God's creation. I think that's a very important thing to realize who's talking to us. He's the ruler of God's creation. He's the beginning of God's creation. The fact that all things were made by him, without him was nothing made that was made. So he's the beginning. He's the start. He's the one who initiated it. He's the one who executed it. He's the one who put it into place. But he is the ruler. And we saw that in chapter 1. Remember it says in 1:5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." So he's the ruler of the kings of the earth, and now he says he's the ruler of God's creation. Three descriptive phrases of Christ attest to the power and certainty of God's word. Amen, faithful and true witness, has to do with a word, and the ruler of God's creation. How did he make this world? It was by this word. He spoke it, and he is the ruler of it. Psalms 95 says this, helps tie together his creative power and his ownership when it says, "The mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it." That gives you ownership, doesn't it? That gives you the right to rule. His hands formed the dry ground. "Say among the nations, the Lord rules, the Lord reigns." Why? Because the earth is firmly established. It cannot be moved. So this creation and his rulership are tied together. Some might concede his creative act in creation, but then assume that he left it to get along the best it could. Yet God is very clear in the Bible that he not only created this universe, but he also sustains and rules over it. Think of it. Hairs are numbered. How many hairs do you have, Gary? Didn't he fall out when you combed your hair this day? Yeah. Do you care? Not too much. God cares. He has them numbered. Sparrows. And they fall. Wow. Stars are numbered. Stars are called by name. And they got this silly thing you can write in a name for a star. You should say they're already named. But anyway, what an amazing thing. Does that sound like someone who cares about every detail? Did he just make it and leave it? No, he's the ruler of it. He ordains. He puts laws into place. The fact that he gave us his laws and commands clearly indicate that he rules and watches over the affairs of men. He is the one who sets the boundaries for all creation. The ocean knows their boundaries, thus far and no farther. And we too have been given boundaries. The godly agree with David, "Your boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places." The ungodly defy him. "Let us break their chains and cast off their fetters from us." I like what the hymn writer said. "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, he is the ruler yet." And he says that. This is the one who's assessing, making an assessment, talking to us, the words of. And so we should listen to what he has to say. Well, let's go on to the serious assessment. Facts. I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Not a very pleasant thing, is it? I know your deeds. Facts. Deeds reflect reality. Jesus said that. He said that to his disciples. He said, you will know them by their deeds, by their fruit. And we live in a time when there's so many spins and scams and talk, and you got to know, what do they do? And God doesn't want us to be confused. He doesn't want us to be deceived. And he goes right to the point. So what do they do? What do you do? Deeds reflect reality. And what he saw here was a half-heartedness, no passion, no earnestness, indifference, complacency. You're not all in, and you're not really all out either. Remember growing up by the river in Paraguay, and we used to have a boat, and you'd walk out on this little plank and then step into the boat. And I tell you, it didn't take very long to decide which way you're going to go, because pretty soon you start doing the splits. Unfortunately, here we have this doing the splits. They're neither hot nor cold. Notice he has a preference. I wish you were either one or the other. And I was trying to think, it didn't make sense that Jesus would want his church to be cold if we're to stir up the flame that's in us. But maybe he's just using this word, illustration. You know, you have iced coffee and we have hot coffee, right? Some like it hot, some like it cold. But not too many like it lukewarm. No, nobody likes it right in the middle. There's a preference. I wish you were this or that. And then there's a possibility. I am about to spit you out of my mouth. That has to do with disgust. That has to do with discarding something, doesn't it? So those are the facts. This is what you are. Now, how do we know that? Well, he's going to tell us now the next thing. This is the fiction part. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. And I don't need a thing. So I am. I am. Don't you like, I am rich. No, you have stuff. You not. It doesn't make you anything. But I am. I am rich. I drive a big truck. I am whatever it is, you know. We somehow grab the thing and make our identity out of it. I am. I've got status. I've acquired. I earned this stuff. I put it together. I got stuff. I don't need anything. Self-sufficiency. I don't think Jesus thought that was really great. In Matthew, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's a difference here. And certainly, following the Lord does bring prosperity. It does bring good stuff into our lives. Because we live a certain lifestyle. We're honest. We work hard. All those things. And it's right. And even you see this in Deuteronomy, where the people of Israel came out of Exodus. Do you remember that? I mean, they went through tough stuff to get redeemed, to go into this promised land. But God told them something would happen. It does have benefit following him. It does benefit us to obey him. But there's a catch here. It says, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful. Be careful. We live in a world, and not in a world, we live in America that is one of the wealthiest. People are coming from all over the world trying to get in here. Why? Because there is this prosperity. There is this well-being. And the Lord says to his church here and to the Israelites, be careful that you do not forget God. Once you are satisfied, once you think you've got it all, the one who brought you out of something, out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery, because we are still in a land where Jesus said, in this world you will have trials, you have troubles. I think it's interesting to look at our dollar bill. And in fact, I pulled my wallet out when I was thinking of this, and I thought maybe it was just on one of them. But it was on the $1 bill, it was on the $5 bill, it was on the $10 bill, it was on the $100 bill. It was on every single one, on the back. They should have put it on the front. And I think, I don't know if the ones who designed this, who thought this up, knew the importance of having it there. But how many people really take that serious? Would they take the dollar bill, or would they take In God We Trust? I think that's really interesting. I get really sad. I don't know if you do. I have some wonderful men who preach on the radio. I love to hear them. Good men. They always end it with, please send your most generous gift. We have a wonderful donor who will match it. And if you send $10, guess what? It'll make 20. And if we send 20, it'll be 40. And if you send 50, it'll be 100. It's like, okay, I got it. This is an addition, multiplication. What is this? We're not stupid. Why has it got to be your most generous gift? How come it can't be your most cheerful gift? It's saturating our world, our church, the church itself. Can you think of Peter and John going up to the temple? A guy who's lame, crippled, sits there begging. Money's the answer, money's the answer, right? Money's the answer. And Peter and John look at him and say, hey, look. And he looks at them thinking he's going to give him some money. And James looks to John, or look to Peter, and Peter says, hey, how much did we get in the offering? Didn't get anything. You don't have anything? No. Oh, okay. No can do, mister. What did they say? Silver and gold have I none. What were you redeemed by, church? Not with perishable things like silver and gold. We live in a broken world. Church, silver and gold is not the answer. The economy is not the answer. Look at the tent cities. Look at the riots. Look at the garbage. Look at the division in our country. It's a moral problem. It's a God issue. Silver and gold have I none. Then what did he say? They did have something. What did they have? Oh, I'm sorry. I guess I could say Jesus. No, such as I have, I give you in the name of Jesus. He's the answer. Stand up. Get up off your brokenness. Get up off your addiction. Get up off your broken marriages. Get up off of this and that. But no, we got to have money. You're rich. So what are we trusting in? fiction you say? There's a serious assessment, not only regarding the fiction here, but in this is what they don't realize. But you do not realize. Get that word. Doesn't reality have something to do with that word, realize? Reality? You don't realize something. The reality isn't there. That's why it's fiction. I don't know how many of you have thought you were pretty well put together, and you're going over to someone's house, and you walk in the house, and you're talking, and all of a sudden you realize you just stepped in dog poop. I remember John Kurtz teaching back here one time, a Sunday school class, and he got up and his fly was down. He didn't realize it. He recovered very well, but the class didn't recover very well. He didn't realize it. Reality. Embarrassing. What are we doing? Do we realize it? Do we just keep on doing the same old stuff? Samson's a good example. Doing the same old stuff, man. Still can wipe out those Philistines. Jawbones, whatever it is, pick up the city gates, carry it there. God's with me. I'm powerful. We can do this. But he was playing games with God. He had a little affair going on, and he was into sensuality. And he kept on doing it and kept on doing it. And finally one day, Delilah says, the Philistines are upon you. And he had told her some of the stuff, and the scissors came out and clipped, and the words came out again, the Philistines are on you. And he says, I will get up. I will go out as before at other times, and I will shake myself free. But he didn't know. That's to not realize that the Lord had departed from him. But you don't realize something. That you are, this is what you really are. You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You don't realize that. Did any of you watch the emperor's clothes? What a jerk. Trying to put on some fancy stuff that was imaginary. Walking down the street in his underwear, and everybody's got it. Ooh, he's cool. Do you know that our Hollywood people are like that? The adulation craved by the rich will find this shocking and horrifying. To be wretched, that's not what a rich man wants. He wants the adulation. He wants the wow. That's why he has his stuff. But it's disgusting. Pitiful, pathetic, poor, a loser, blind. He's stuck in his addictions, naked, embarrassing, unmasked. The real life, the stardom of this world is, in real life, the stardom of this world is soon followed by this exact shame. It's nice to know it ahead of time, and Jesus tells his church, that's what you're doing, that's what you look like. Just wait a little while and you will see. Well, there's a formula. I counsel you. One thing you lack. Do you remember that? He told his counsel to a rich man, rich young ruler. He says, man, well, you know, I'd like to know how to get to heaven. I'd like to know eternal life. What do I do to get it? And he says, well, you got to do this and this and this. And he said, I think I've done all those things. He said, well, you lack one thing. One thing you lack. Notice what Jesus says, buy from me. There's a cost, buy. What's the cost? I think it's funny in Isaiah 55, he says, let me read that. It says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Wait a minute. He just got through saying he didn't have any money. How could they buy? Well, it's surprising. You have to, in order to make a trade, you have to relinquish something. And Jesus says, yeah, I know you don't have any money, but you do have something that you will not relinquish. And the rich young ruler would not let go of that one thing. There was a cost to him, and he wasn't sure that he could live without it. And he went away sad. There was another guy in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. What's the difference between these two men? This guy sold everything. Jesus told him, go sell everything, give it to the poor, and then come follow me, and you will have. There's a cost. Are you going to let go of it? The bling, the whatever it is that this world, the materialism of this world. Sell everything, give it, follow me. A source, come unto me. That's what he says. Buy from me. A need, you have to be thirsty. You have to get to the point where this does not satisfy. And we as a church need to realize that too. So I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. I think that has to do with faith. In 1 Peter 1:7, it says that our faith is much more precious than gold, though it is refined by fire. Cover your shameful nakedness. That has to do with righteousness, white clothes. And then salve so you can really, really see. Well, then there's a generous anticipation. Notice what he says. There's an affection here. Those whom I love, I rebuke. That sounds like Hebrews 12, doesn't it? The father disciplines his child. You've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Whom the father loves, he disciplines. That's encouragement, not to be discouragement. An expected correction. I rebuke and discipline those that I love. And then there's a desired contrition. Be earnest and repent. The church in Corinthians, they had been playing games, and Paul had to reprove them, and finally they got it together. And then it says, what earnestness, what eagerness, what desire to prove yourself innocent. I think that's the same idea here. Jesus is saying his church, be earnest and repent. The attention, notice the attention. Here I am. Here I am. This is Jesus talking to his bride, the church. Here I am. Abraham, I want you to go sacrifice your son. Here I am. Samuel, here I am. And here you have the bridegroom, Christ, telling his bride, here I am. I am ready. I am waiting. An eager reception. I stand. I knock. I call. I wait. I want. But there's a respectful volition. If you hear, if you open, I'll come in. Notice that volition, he leaves it to us. There is a wonderful passage in Song of Solomon of someone who came and knocked on the door of his lover. It says this, I slept, but my heart was awake. This is the lover saying this. Listen, my lover is knocking and saying, open to me. If you hear my voice, hear my knocking, if you open, and he's saying, open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. Look at his affection. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of night. And then she responds, I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch. to me. My heart began to pound for him. I rose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh, and all on. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. Now, does that somehow grab you? This is the lover of the church. This is the bridegroom talking. I'm knocking. I'm standing. I'm here. And then there's a delightful consumption. I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Well, there's an association as well. I will give him the right to sit with me just as I overcame and sat down. I thought a lot about this. We've 2 weeks of COVID. I'm glad I overcame that. But what does it mean to overcome? These guys thought they were rich. And I just thought of some things. How did Jesus overcome? Was it a tough thing for him to be the ruler of all God's creation? To be the one that though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. To stand before the enemy and who tempted him and tempted, I give you all this stuff. It wouldn't have been a temptation, but it says he was tempted in all points like we are. So there must be something in here. He says, if you overcome this pull to think the world's way rather than God's way, of doing things God's way. Some of you are Mandalorians. This is the way, right? So are you going to do that? Was it hard for Jesus to overcome? To say to his disciples, don't you know that I can call 10,000 angels and destroy this world? No one takes my life from me. I have the power. I lay it down. Did he overcome? Are you glad he overcame? Was God right? Was Jesus right? You better believe he was right. He overcame. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Oh, here we are. We're back again to a faithful witness. One who believes everything that God says. I think that's pretty cool. I think it's generous of the Lord. So are we lukewarm? What's the cause of it? Are we so self-sufficient and self-satisfied that we think that we have need of nothing? Do we see our real condition, or are we blind by our stuff? Would we have anything to offer the lame, broken, addicted, the dying, if we had nothing in the bank account, such as I have? What do you have? Give me Jesus. You can have all this stuff. Just give me Jesus. Have we heard anything today? Any knocking? Where are you in your struggle to overcome? The battle is real, and Jesus knows it. He says, if you overcome, I'll give you a chance to sit down with me. Victors always sit down. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. You love your church. You want to come in. The world outside is needing something more than what money can buy. If it was able to, then the rich would live and the poor would die. Father, they need Jesus. Well, let us never get over that. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, amen.